this evening. Glad that everyone could make it back out. I want to ask you a question tonight. Then through our study, hopefully we'll have, or you will have an answer to that particular question for yourself. The question I want to pose to you tonight is this. Is the church of value to you? Is the church of value to you? I saw a graphic the other day, and this is where kind of the title came from that's in the bulletin. Now, the title of the night's lesson is actually, Is the Church of Value to Me? But I want to share with you this particular graphic that I came across. It is a comparison between the term consumer church and missional church. Okay, in our society today, what we see a lot around us, and sadly, as Eric pointed out, a lot of times we see it creeping into the Lord's church, is that everybody, or not everybody, but most people are looking for a church that caters to them. That they are consumers out there looking for a product or a good. Listen to the graphic. A consumer church says this. Church is seen as a dispenser of religious goods and services. People come to church to be fed, to have their needs met through quality programs, and to have the professionals teach their children about God. Someone that is a member or goes to a consumer church says, I go to church. On the other hand, you have the missional church, and it's completely different. The missional church says, or is rather, a body of people sent on mission who gather in community for worship, community encouragement, and teaching from the Word in addition to what they are self-feeding themselves through the week. The missional church says, I am the church. So friends, we may ask ourselves, are we mission-minded or consumer-minded when it comes to this? Now consider this with me. Is the church of value to you? That's our question for tonight. In light of that, we'll get to that answer hopefully at the end. But friends, when we ask that question, we might ask another one or at least study it from a different angle. Think about some of these things with me. Number one tonight, Christ told parables to illustrate the value of the church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In this particular chapter, the Lord gives a few parables. But in verse 44, He compares it to a treasure hidden in a field. Listen to what He says. Again, the kingdom of heaven, alright, we understand that the kingdom and church are interchangeable, right? Okay, so the kingdom of heaven, the church that God, that Jesus would establish, upon His death, burial, and resurrection, upon the day of Pentecost, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I want you to think about that for a moment and this parable that Jesus is giving. If you were out and about with a friend, okay, and you're walking through this field and you come across this treasure, maybe it's a chest full of jewels. Maybe you come across the lost crown jewels of England. I don't know what the case may be, but you've come across this in a field. You take it. You put it in a more secure location. You don't want anybody else walking through there and finding it before you get what you need, right? You go home immediately. You sell your house. You sell the land that you have. You sell everything in your house because you have to have this field. You have to have that piece of property. There's nothing special about the property, is it? Friends, where's the church located? This earth, right? That's where we are. Is there anything special about it? Nothing at all. We sing in songs, I'm just a passing through, right? We label ourselves as pilgrims, where this world is not my home. Nothing special about it. But what's in it is, the church is there. The Lord's kingdom. And so this is the parable. The church, the kingdom of heaven is like that treasure. It's in this field. We found it, and we give everything to go get it. How valuable does Jesus say in that parable that the church is? It's worth everything that you own. It's worth everything that this world has to offer. Think about later on in that particular chapter, you drop down to verses 45 and 46. Just one more verse. And Jesus gives another parable almost exactly like that one. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now think about it. You're talking here about a dealer in pearls, right? Pearls are a dime a dozen to this man except for that one. This is the one he has spent his life looking for. And when he finds it, he's going to sell everything that he has to get his hands on it. This is the one I want. This is the one I've been looking for my entire life. Do you see what Jesus is telling us? How important should the church be to us? How valuable should it be? Keep that in mind. Number two, when we're considering the worth or the value of the church, we've been talking about the cross the last few weeks. Friends, Jesus died, number two, to purchase the church. What's the price of the church? The blood of Jesus. In Acts 20 and verse 28, we're told of that purchase price as it's recorded here by Luke. Acts 20 and verse 28, we read, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." But friends, here's an admonition to elders, for one. If God places that much value upon the church, friends, I hope that you and I understand the burden that is placed upon the shoulders of an eldership. If God would give His only begotten Son to purchase His church, and then He trusts an eldership to guide it, to shepherd it, friends, they bear a tremendous burden. And that's something that we need to understand as Christians. But here, don't miss the end there. God has purchased this with His own blood. He gave His life. Jesus did. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, this is a passage that we oftentimes, and rightfully so, use to talk about marriage. To talk about how wives ought to reverence their husbands, how husbands ought to love their wives. And in verse 25 in particular, we have here again this allusion to the price that was paid for the church. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Friends, oftentimes the church is pictured as the bride and Christ as the groom. Jesus loved His bride enough that in spite of the Jews trying to destroy it, in spite of Satan trying to destroy His bride, He stood there before her and He gave His life for it. He shed His blood to purchase it. So again, how much worth did God put upon the church? Number three. I don't really know what to call it, to be honest with you. There's been a saying, there's been a almost, I guess, a movement of late. Of folks that will claim that, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. You have some that say, well, I love Jesus, but I cannot stand or I hate organized religion. I've heard one preacher put it this way. Folks want the man, but not the plan. Friends, you can't have one without the other. You see, the church is the body of Christ. That's how it's described in Scripture, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And so, friends, logically, you cannot separate the two. What happens to a body without the head, by the way? It dies. The body cannot function. It will begin to wither. The same thing with the head, doesn't it? Take the body from the, or the head from the body and you keep the head, we think, well, we got, it doesn't work that way. One does not live without the other as far as physical, now God doesn't need us, that's not what I'm saying. Everything belongs to Him. He doesn't need us to sustain Him, okay? But that's not what's important anyway. What's important is this. We need Him. The body needs the head. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we read these words, "And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills or filleth all in all," the King James says. We cannot love Christ without loving His church. You cannot separate the two. You cannot have one without the other. Number four. Christ is the Savior of the church. He is the Savior of the church. You get it? The Savior of the church. Now, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but friends, notice what's not in that verse. God didn't say that Jesus came to save the world. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, the world is lost, but there are things, there are conditions placed upon people in order to be saved. Jesus came to save the church. He is the Savior of the body, and so He is the Savior of the church. Friends, there is not one single Scripture, not one that even implies that there is salvation outside the church. You go back to Genesis chapter 6. Chapter 7, chapter 8. We refer to the ark as a type of the church, right? Where was salvation? Was there salvation anywhere outside of the ark? Where did you have to be in order to be saved? You better be on that boat. If you wanted to be saved, you'd better be on the ark. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, again, Jesus being that Savior, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior, not of the world, not of any other entity, not of any other organization, but He is the Savior of the body. Now, we've already established what is the body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It is the church. Number five. Again, in Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it. Now the "it" here is the church, His bride, to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing or blemish or whatever you want to say there, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now think about this. Christ is coming back to receive and present His church without spot or blemish. Now friend, you think about, even in the world today, What is more valuable? A diamond that has all sorts of character flaws, or the perfect, the flawless diamond? It's the flawless. You go and try to sell a sick animal at auction. It's not going to bring very much. One that is hobbled or any such thing. So what do we learn from Ephesians 5, 26 and 27? Well, for one, God cleanses it. But for two, friends, it's not going to have wrinkle or spot or any such thing. It is going to be holy and without blemish. We will be able to stand before God justified because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And friends, there is no earthly value that you can place upon that. When you look and see how valuable the church was to Christ, the parables that He told to illustrate its value, Him paying the ultimate price and shedding His blood, the placing salvation within that body, and then how He intends to present it to Himself as a glorious church. My friends, we've looked at all these. These are just a few scriptures that make it plain that the church is of great value to Christ. It's of great value to God the Father, but the question is still not answered. Is the church of value to me? This question has to be answered by each and every one of us individually. The church's value only applies, friends, to those who recognize that value, that particular value within the church, its intrinsic value, and then act according to that value. Do we regard the Lord's church, do we regard the kingdom of heaven as the parable, as that treasure in that field? Will we give everything that we've got to have that in our grasp? Or the pearl of great price? How valuable is the church to me? Friends, a ship can only carry a person to a destination if he is on the ship. Even so, when Christ comes to carry His church home, only those in the church will make that trip. Now perhaps all of us should reconsider the value that we place upon the Lord's church. Let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our song. Let's ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Let's consider this for just a moment. For those watching from outside, so to speak, or maybe we can drive it home a little better like this. Think of our children. It doesn't matter how old we are or how many children we have. When they see us and how we talk about the church, how we act in and around and about the church, what value would they think that we place upon the Lord's church? What do they see? What do they see? A friend, it may be that you're here this evening realizing how valuable the church is. That it is the church for which Christ died. That it is the church in which Christ has placed salvation. And you're here tonight and you realize your need to be saved. And friends, if that's the case, we ask you these questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If that's the case, then friend, you can be saved. But you have to do more than believe. We would ask this question, are you ready and willing to repent of your sin? That is, as you have found the treasure, you found the church. Are you willing to leave behind the world? To sell it, if you will. To have that treasure within your grasp. If you answer that question in the affirmative, let's ask another one. Are you willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? That He is your Master, that He is Creator, that He is Sustainer of all, and that He bled and died for the remission of your sins. Once you've answered yes to all of those questions, friends, there's one thing left. That's baptism. Immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you do that this evening? Would you put Christ on in baptism? Would you be added to His church, the place that He has put salvation? Don't be a consumer any longer. Friend, it may be that you're here this evening, having obeyed the gospel at some point in your past, but you have forgotten how valuable it was. You haven't placed the value on the church that you once did, but now you realize, again, how valuable the Lord's church is. Would you come home? God puts great value on your soul. And He wants you to respond to His invitation. Friend, if you have a need, if you are subject to that invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?